Used to it just slowly going down. Beg pardon? Thanks, sir. Somebody else is going to deal with it then. Yeah. Before class started this morning, I found a songbook and I found the song that I was wanting, and I came up here to ask Tim if I could request it. And it was the first song that we did that he already had asked for, or he had already planned on doing it. I think God was in it. Glory to His name. Down at the cross where my Savior died, down where the cleansing from sin I cried, there to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to His name. A couple of weeks ago, God spoke to me about the applied blood. It's very important that Christ lived a sinless life, died on the cross, was buried, and the third day rose again. Very important. But the blood had to be applied. Now, we see through Scripture that when He was hanging on the cross, the Roman soldier came up and he was already had given up the ghost. He stuck the spear in his side and blood and water gushed out. There's no anatomical reason for that to happen. It was either serum or something, but it's not going to be water that we think about. You know, it wouldn't necessarily pierce the bladder, anything like that. There's no reason for that to happen other than, again, blood and serum or something supernatural in a supernatural body. We have room for that. So, but the blood had to be applied. We see in the Old Testament numerous times where the blood was applied, and we'll go over those. But Jesus Christ applied the blood before the throne of God. And that's the blood that we're covered in. In the Old Testament, the priests would take the blood and sprinkle the people with it. They were covered in the blood. So, as we think about that this morning, I know it's Resurrection Sunday and we celebrate that, and Charlene and I was discussing on the way in that we used to go to the coast and they'd do sunrise service. And the first one or two was pretty cool. After that it was like, well, the wind and the sand, and it almost become a distraction. But a lot of people did sunrise service this morning. I'll tell you that if you do that once a year, you're missing out on 51 other ones. Because every Sunday should be Resurrection Sunday. We come to church on Sunday, on the first day of the week, just like they came to the tomb. And we come to worship a risen Savior. He's not there. You know, I really don't have any desire to go to Israel to go and look in that empty tomb. I just don't. I mean, I know people go and do. I just don't. You know, to walk in there and go, huh, yep, I was right. He's not here. I don't need that proof. The Holy Spirit gives me all the proof I need. He's risen. But he came out of that grave, went to paradise and took those captive and took them into heaven where He sprinkled the blood on the mercy seat and then returned to earth. Now, we're going to see that once He applied the blood, He sat down. The chief priest had nowhere to sit when He went into the Holy of Holies. His work was never done because once a year that sacrifice was made and made and made. But Jesus said when His blood was applied, He sat down. His work was finished. It was done. And God sees me today only through the blood of Jesus Christ. And that's how He sees you. That's how we go to Him in prayer. So just speaking to my heart about the blood being applied and what that means and the instances shown. In the Old Testament, everything done in the tabernacle, the temple, everything was done as a picture or a foreshadow of Christ. Every piece of furniture, everything that they did was to show some part of Christ's life, of His death, burial, and resurrection. The New Testament has those same things. I told y'all a couple of weeks ago that Jesus said at the Last Supper, He said, "This is my bread," or "This is my body broken," when He had the bread, "This is my body broken for you. Do this always in remembrance of me." I'll tell you that every day when we say prayer over a meal, we're to remember that broken body. Not just, "Lord, thank you for this meal," and we are asking a lot for it to be nutritional to our bodies with some of the meals that we do. There's a miracle in itself. But we should remember Christ's body broken for us when we say the prayer today. We should say, we should remember Christ's body broken. Everything should point us or picture us toward Christ. That's what the Holy Spirit does, is direct us toward Jesus Christ. When we finish 1 Timothy, hopefully next week, could have been finished, but there's just so much right there at the end about Jesus Christ being brighter than the noonday sun. And understanding that in heaven, that's how we're going to be illuminated. There's not a S-U-N in heaven. There's an S-O-N in heaven. And that's how we're going to see. You know, we can't look at the noonday sun now. It's too bright. It burns your eyes. Paul said when he saw Christ, he was brighter than the noonday sun. It made him blind. So, as we look into the applied blood, being Easter Sunday, we're gonna try and do some more lessons out on Easter. There's just so much there. And I appreciate, again, the resurrection service that we'll have. But we need to understand what took place to give us assurance. And that assurance is the blood was applied. So after we pray, we'll go to Exodus. Lord, thank you for the day, and Lord, thank you for Christ who arose from the grave. Lord, we thank you for His defeating death. Lord, He defeated the grave, and Lord, I thank you for that for eternity. Lord, that through His blood, Lord, that we could all, Lord, spend eternity in heaven. Lord, that we have that same victory over death. Lord, that we pass from life into life, Lord, everlasting. And Father, I just pray that you would teach, Lord, this message, and Lord, that we would see and understand, Lord, the application of the blood, Lord, and the meaning of it. Lord, that we would be strengthened and fortified, Lord, that we could go and share with others. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Exodus 12. Probably do a lot of reading today because, as I say, the last thing we need to do is hear from me. Exodus chapter 12, verse 7 says, "And they shall take the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door posts of the houses wherein they shall eat. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire, and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor soddened at all with water, but roast with fire, his head with his legs, and with his pertinence thereof. And ye shall not let nothing of it remain until the morning, and that which remaineth of it until the morning shall ye burn with fire. And thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, and your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord." He says, "And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt." They would take that, a family would take that lamb, and there's just so much here, but we're gonna move on when we cover a little of it. They would take that lamb, they would bring it into the house, and they would care for that lamb, making sure that it didn't get any damages to it at all. The Bible says that if your family was so small and you couldn't get a lamb, you go next door and that lamb would be sufficient for even your house. The lamb was always sufficient. Maybe your house wasn't big enough, but the lamb was always sufficient. That's a New Testament teaching too. The lamb is sufficient. But they would take that lamb and they would kill that lamb. And they would take the blood of it and they would go and put it over the doorpost. Now, it wasn't the act of them doing that did it. It was their faith that that's what would work. Okay? It wasn't the actual applying of the blood. It was them applying the blood. If they would have said, well, that's just, you know, that's a ritual I'm not going to do, guess what would have happened? Exactly what the Word of God said would happen. Their firstborn would die. I trust that everyone here would do exactly what God said to do. How could you look at your child and say, I'm not going to do that. We'll take a chance. Sometimes people do that. Why is it that grandma always leads someone to the Lord? That always bothers me. You know, you talk to so many people. I had a praying grandmother. I had a grandma that prayed. Man, what happened to mom and dad? You know, that just bothers me. But to not do what God said to do would be devastating. They had to take that lamb's blood and apply it to the doorposts and over the top of the door. And again, there's more to it there. They didn't put it over the threshold that anyone would step on the blood of the lamb. That's, again, in the New Testament about trotting under feet what God has foreordained. But they would put it on the two sides of the door and above the lintel. And when God come through there, He would know that they were covered by the blood. That household was covered. Again, it was a picture of Christ. And they understood that picture of Christ or the Messiah that was coming. But they had to apply that blood. If they didn't, there would be no application to their lives. It would be devastating to them. Look in Leviticus. They get out of Leviticus chapter 16. They get out of Egypt, they get into the wilderness and they build the tabernacle and they begin to do their sacrifices. There were a number of sacrifices, there were daily sacrifices that they gave. But one time a year, on the Day of Atonement, the high priest or the chief priest would go into the Holy of Holies. And he would sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat one time a year to push back the sin debt of Israel. Now, we're going to try to this year for Vacation Bible School. We're going to build a tabernacle in here. We're going to have to work around it during church, choir. We're going to build a tabernacle. We're going to have the holies and the Holy of Holies and show those kids what really took place. That all the sacrifices and things that went on all year, every day, took place out in the courtyard and in the holies. And it went on every day, sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice. And then that one day of atonement, the high priest would robe himself, he would take a heifer, he would kill it, and that was to make atonement for his sins. He had to make sure that his sin debt was covered before he went into the presence of God. Fortunately, our new high priest didn't have to do that. He didn't have to make atonement for himself. He was perfect. He could go in and enter into the Holy of Holies. So once a year, that high priest would kill the heifer. He would sprinkle the blood on to cover his sin debt, and then he would take in the blood of the lamb into the Holy of Holies and sprinkle on the mercy seat. Look in Leviticus chapter 16, verse 7. says, and he shall take two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron shall cast lots upon the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat. And Aaron shall bring the goat upon which the Lord's lot fell and offer him for a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell to the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make an atonement with him and to let him go for a scapegoat into the wilderness. And Aaron shall bring the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and shall make an atonement for himself and for his house, and shall kill the bullock and of the sin offering, which is for himself. And he shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from off the altar before the Lord, and his hands full of sweet incense, beaten small, and bring it within the veil. And he shall put the incense upon the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of the incense may cover the mercy seat, which is upon the testimony, that he die not. And he shall take the blood of the bullock and sprinkle it with his fingers upon the mercy seat, eastward, and before the mercy seat shall he sprinkle the blood with his fingers seven times. Then he shall kill the goat of the sin offering, for that is for the people, and bring his blood within the veil, and do with the blood as he did with the blood of the bullock, and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat before the mercy seat. And he shall make an atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanliness of the children of Israel and because of their transgressions in all their sins. And so shall he do for the tabernacle of the congregation that remaineth among them in the midst of their uncleanliness. And there shall be no man in the tabernacle of the congregation where he goeth in to make an atonement in the holy place until he come out and hath made an atonement for himself and for his household and for all the congregation of Israel. And he shall go out unto the altar that is before the Lord and make an atonement for it, and shall take the blood of the bullock and the blood of the goat and put it upon the horns of the altar round about. And he shall sprinkle of the blood upon it with his fingers seven times and cleanse it and hallow it from uncleanliness of the children of Israel. So again, that blood would be taken and it would be applied. It would have no bearing whatsoever if the blood wasn't applied. I promise you, Aaron knew what it meant because he was worried about his own life when he went in there. It's been taught numerous times, but their garments had veils on them. That high priest would go into the Holy of Holies. He would have a rope tied around his waist. He would go in there, and as he was working, the others could hear the bells. If they got to where they couldn't hear anything, then what they would do is they would literally be able to pull him out because they weren't going in there either. They couldn't go in before the presence of God. So he would have to cleanse himself and again make sure that he was clean before the Lord. So he goes in and sprinkles the blood. Look at chapter 17 and verse 11. This is the reasoning for it. It says, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh atonement for the soul." That's the picture thereof. The blood is what makes the atonement. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. We're going to see that as we get into the New Testament things. But the picture is them presenting the blood or applying the blood. The blood had to be applied to have any meaning at all. Look in Hebrews chapter 9. Terry, can you come up here? Your fly's made it up to here. All right. Hebrews chapter 9. I was looking for a verse that said, you know, when somebody talks to you and you say, "Well, show me where it's at," you know, and you want to find that verse that says, "Thou shalt not smoke." You know, I wanted that one verse, and I got to Hebrews chapter 10 and I kept backing up trying to to see where we would get to. And you really just need to go all do all of Hebrews. Time limiting us, we'll do chapter 9. But Paul, I believe, begins to talk about the New Testament. Now, it's elementary, but I thought it was kind of neat that Testament is a covenant, okay? It's a contract. It's a binding agreement. The Old Testament that we refer to as the Scriptures or Genesis through Malachi is the Old Covenant, the Mosaic Law. That was the covenant of God. That's the Old Testament. That's the old contract. The New Testament is mercy through the blood of Christ. That's the New Testament. That's what we would think of as John through Revelation. That's what it talks about is the New Covenant. It starts out with the birth of Jesus Christ and His life. And then the actions of the apostles and then the letters to the churches and the ending letters to the churches. It's the New Covenant or the New Testament of God. We don't live in an Old Testament economy anymore. We shouldn't live in an Old Testament economy anymore. Excuse me. Sometimes we do. We shouldn't live that way. If we're bound by the law, then grace doesn't abide. Give me grace every time. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 1. Then verily, the first covenant hath also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made, the first wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had a golden censer, the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherewith was the golden pot that had manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant. And over it, the cherubims of glory shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. Now when these things were thus ordained, the priest went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he had offered for himself and for the errors of the people. The Holy Ghost thus signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present, which were offered both gifts and sacrifices, that cannot make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and diverse washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of reformation. So we discussed that a minute ago, that the high priest would go in one time a year. He would sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat. But it didn't fix anything. All it did was push it forward. It was temporal. You understand, the Ten Commandments was temporal. It was just for a temporary time until Christ came and fulfilled the law. So every year, every year when he went in, all it did was just postpone it. Just postpone it. It just pushed it another year in advance, waiting on God to send the Messiah. That's what they knew and understood, that they would go in and all it did was get them okay for another year before God. So Paul says here that it didn't fix anything. All it did was picture Christ one day coming. They were looking for Christ, the Messiah, to come. Verse 11 says, "But Christ, being come an high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood, He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us." I got amen in my notes. He came in a perfect tabernacle. His body was the perfect tabernacle, not made of hands. So whereas the Old Testament priests were coming and doing the services of God in a carnal ordinance of tabernacle made with hands, again, where's the tabernacle now? It's done away. There's no pieces of it anywhere. You know, something that they cherished and upheld so disdainly, it's nowhere around. Thank you. Wasn't going to make it. Okay. But it's nowhere around. It was replaced by the temple. Where's the temple? Temple's no more around. But where is the perfect body? Sitting at the right hand of the Father, coming again. It's still around, still doing. Verse 12 says, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood He entered once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. He took His blood. You understand, it couldn't be animal's blood. It had to be one of us. It had to be a human, but again, a perfect human. God wouldn't accept anything less. It could not be the blood of animals. That's too easy, y'all. Again, you know, if it comes to animals or my kids, there's not even a debate. It just happens. If it comes to a fleshly thing, that's different altogether. You know, you can't help but think of the most famous verse in the Bible. For God so loved. Let me tell you what happens when you love. He gave. When you love, you give. Every one of y'all is going to get up in the morning and head off to work. Why? Because you love. And because you love, you give. That's what we do. We get up, we go, and we do it for someone else that's with us doing what we're doing. God loved and He gave. Says verse 13 says, for if the blood of bulls and goats and ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctify to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purged your conscience from dead works to serving the living God. And for this cause, He is mediator of the New Testament, by that means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the First Testament, which are called, might receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. He changed the Old Testament. It's no longer valid. We're not bound by the law, thank God. If we're bound by the law, we have to answer to that. I told you, if I'm going to go to court and I plead not guilty, I have to prove my case. If I go in and plead guilty and ask for a pardon, it can be granted. They can't pardon you if you plead not guilty. One day we'll all stand before God. If you want to plead, hey, just use my record, then you'll have to answer for that. If you plead guilty, then you're allowed a pardon. That's why you have to get someone to the point of understanding they're a sinner before they can get saved. That they have to understand why I'm getting saved. It's because I have a sin debt. And either I'm going to have to pay it, or Jesus Christ is going to pay it. That's the only way that it happens. He says, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purged for your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Moses had the tablets of the law written on stone. When Jesus Christ came, He said, I won't be doing that. I'll write it up on your minds. He's cleaned our conscience. You see what that says right there? It says, purged your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Again, we're not bound by those tablets of stone anymore. When we mess up, we don't look to the law. Our conscience tells us that, doesn't it? He said, I'll write it on your conscience. And that's the difference now. Verse 16 says, for where a testimony is, there must also be the necessity, of necessity be the death of a tester. For a testament is of force after men are dead, otherwise it is no strength at all while the tester liveth. Excuse me. Whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats and water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people, and saying, this is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you. So Moses steps up and he says, this is the blood. Again, a picture of Christ laying down His life, shedding His blood for us. He says, this is the blood of the testament. You see how Moses words that? He says, this is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined to you. Look at Matthew 26 right quick. Moses, when he was giving the Old Testament, said, this is the blood. Chapter 26 of Matthew. In verse 28, Jesus says, for this is my blood of the New Testament. This is the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. So Jesus says, Moses entered into a covenant with blood. I'll enter into a new covenant with blood, my blood. Go back to Hebrews. Verse 21 says, moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in heaven should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ is not entered into the holy place with place made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but in heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entered into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. As it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Paul says that his blood will seal us forever. That's why we understand that you cannot lose your salvation. If you can lose your salvation, then there's something you can do to gain it. That's the only way it works. We have brethren that say, well, if you mess up, you lose your salvation. That's telling me that if I don't mess up, I can retain my salvation. That's works-based salvation. Can't happen. Because if there's anything that we can do for salvation, then Christ didn't have to shed His blood. So it doesn't work. The only way it works is what Christ did on the cross. Period. His blood being applied for us. It can't be anything we've done whatsoever. You can't say a prayer and get saved, y'all. That's something you can do. You can believe, and you can't show me the action of believing. All you can do is show me that by your works. So, the applied blood has to be taken. My son goes to college out in East Texas, and they had a rodeo there in his town, and a friend of mine was putting it on, and he called me and he said, "Hey, I'm at the rodeo." The neat deal was, Friday night, the Baptist church out there bought the whole rodeo. They let everybody come for free. Told everybody, come on. I don't know what it cost them. I don't know what my friend did for them, but they had a big crowd. They got halfway through it, and the preacher came out there and got on the microphone in the arena, and he said, "Y'all were given a gift tonight, and y'all accepted that gift by coming out here." Isn't that good? That's pretty good, wasn't it? He said, "Now let me explain the gift that God did for you." And they led people to the Lord at the rodeo. I thought that was pretty cool. He said, "Y'all been given a gift, and you've taken it by coming here. God's given us a gift, but we have to take that gift." That's why we call it a present, because you present. It becomes a gift when you take it. It was given. Okay? The blood was applied, it says, for many. But we have to accept that gift. We have to accept that His blood, His sacrifice, the proof of the sacrifice was His blood. You understand that? Once the blood's given, that sacrifice was done. We have to accept that His sacrifice was accepted before God. Excuse me. Hebrews chapter 10. "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year, continually make the comers unto perfect. For then would they have not ceased to be offered? Because the worshipers, once purged, should have no more conscience of sin." Paul says, doesn't it make sense that once the sacrifice was made, they were pretty well done? I mean, that makes sense. Okay, I remember being there, I gave the lamb, we sacrificed it, I'm done, right? No. No, that just pushed it further one more year. He said, but those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when He cometh into the world, He saith, sacrifice and offerings thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifice for sin thou hast no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come, in the volumes of the books it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above when He said, sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither had pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said He, lo, I come and do the will, O God. He taketh away the first, that He may establish the second, by which we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Amen. He said, until the second one came, He couldn't take away the first Testament. The Old Testament was still in place until the New Testament came. Now, I'm not speaking of the two different divisions of the Bible, but the New Testament of Christ's blood. Very quickly, verse 12. "But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God." I told y'all before that in the Holy of Holies there was no seat to sit. He went in and sprinkled the blood and did his business and got out of there. Jesus went before the tabernacle in heaven, applied his blood and sat down because God accepted that sacrifice once for all. Forever it's done. And because of that, because of the applied blood, if we accept that, again, if we accept the offering, the sin offering that Christ did, that God accepted, if we say, put that in my place, we receive salvation. It's the only way that we can have salvation is to accept the applied blood of Christ. He applied the blood on the mercy seat. God accepted it. He sat down. And He remains at the right hand of the Father until He returns again for us. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, thank You for the day. Lord, I pray that, Lord, something said and done here today, Lord, will fortify souls, Lord, that, Lord, if we have one that comes through here today that's lost, Lord, that today will be the day of salvation, Lord, that the applied blood, Lord, of many would hold true today, Lord, that we would see souls saved and lives changed. Lord, thank You again for Christ, Lord, for the resurrection. In His name we ask. Amen.